I'm going to get into the text, unless my mind go astray. We have been going through Acts, began this, if memory serves me correctly, when we started from Matthew 10, Christ sending the 70 out for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and went from there to Acts chapter 1, where he had told them to bear witness unto him in Judea and Samaria and eventually the uttermost parts of the earth. We've gone through the first 13 chapters of Acts, and we've seen that come to pass. We've seen prophecy fulfilled that they went to Jerusalem, and we saw the great persecution they suffered by those of the Jewish religion. And we could say the law service, because there's a lot of the law service left under a different name, and they still persecute the true doctrine. And how they went to Samaria, and how now, as Paul said last week, seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This was not done as an act of desperation of God to fill heaven and immortal glory, for that was guaranteed in a covenant of love before the foundation of the world and purchased in the blood of the Lamb of God, who bought us, redeemed us, bought us back, and came forth into justification of life from his resurrection from the dead. But we've seen the history thus far of the first century church, and now we see the kingdom in the world open to the Gentiles. And we see the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. Now, the gospel before, in the form of grace, was not even delivered to the Jewish religion because they had the law. If we see anything by the law, by the grace of God, it should be our depravity and our nature. Understanding then, therefore, as you have told us, that we're unable to keep the law, we're unable to fulfill the law, we're unable to save ourselves, we cannot know God, we cannot come unto God, we cannot do anything to please God. It's all a work of God. God gives us life, calls us to himself with the irresistible call of the Spirit. He calls us into the kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. And that's why we should be preaching it, because God uses it. It is the means by which he calls his people into the gospel kingdom. Paul said, we turn to the Gentiles. Chapter 14, we'll read and move some, Lord willing. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, it's Paul and Barnabas, and you notice up until the last chapter, Paul was called Saul. That was his Jewish name. He was a Jew. He was there in the Jewish religion. He began his ministry, and now he's turned to the Gentiles because God has sent him to be to the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring them from darkness to light. Christ is our light. To turn them from the power of Satan unto God. He is sent to the Gentiles. And now his name is called Paul, because Paul is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Saul. That's the two being spoken of. It came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. This was the place where the law was read. I mentioned last week there was no preaching in the synagogue. They read the law. They could not expound upon the law because they had the law. The law declares the righteousness of God and condemns us by our very being and nature. You want to get a look out of somebody, tell them your very existence is sin. Don't tell me you haven't sinned. Don't tell me I'm not a sinner. I'm conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. If I'm conceived by two sinners and I'm shapen in iniquity, then what comes forth, very existence, is sin. And that's what I am, sin. The law declares God's righteousness in our sin. They did not teach grace under the law. With Paul and Barnabas going to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, the custom was, as we read, the minister would stand and read the law and the prophets. There was no preaching. There was reading the law and reading the prophets, and then they would ask the brethren, do you have any words of exhortation to those that are the brethren that are here? So they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue when the law was read, and they were asked to give words of exhortation to the brethren, and those gathered together in the synagogue, they stood and they preached the gospel. Peter, God says in Peter's writings that God hath given us everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. This is in the preaching of the gospel. This is everything we need. It is the grace of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God. It is Jesus Christ. They spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. The gospel did not cause them to believe. Again, life must precede action. These are people that believe because God hath given them life. God hath given them birth. God has quickened them from sin and death to life. And they now are able to hear the gospel and understand the gospel. So they believe. What did they believe? The gospel that's being preached. Why do we come to church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Why do we come and on the days God blesses that we're able to hear the word preached, why do we go away rejoicing? Now, we believed in God before this because we believe in God because God has revealed himself unto us. But we go away believing the gospel. We believe the word taught to us. We've sat under the sound of the gospel. We've heard a God-called minister stand and speak of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead who came to this world and suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people and was raised up for the justification. It gives joy to learn. It gives joy to know. It gives joy to be taught how to live in this world in a way that's pleasing to God. A way in which gives God glory. A way in which we love our God. I've said this many times before and I'll say it again just to make the point here. I did not obey my daddy when I was a child because I was afraid of my daddy. Because many times, like me, he would be very lenient. But I tried to obey my dad because I loved my dad and I did not want to dishonor my dad. That's the same way it is with the child of God and God. We learn and we hear and we strive to be obedient to God, to give glory to God and bring honor to his name. That's one purpose. But there were many of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed by the preaching of the gospel. Put a difference between the two. The knowledge of God comes in the birth of the Spirit. Knowing God, being born. Again, John 17. What is eternal life? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But there is a belief also in the gospel of believing what God has said and believing who God is and what God does and can do that gives a joy in walking with God. This is the first century church. These things were strange to the Gentiles. This was new to their ears. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Made mention last week a part of this. We'll see it all through the book of Acts. And we see it in the world today. Those who preach the law, those who justify themselves by the law. I'm not talking about Islam. That's of Satan. I'm not talking about Buddha or any other pagan religion. I'm talking about people who are very probably God's children carried away in the preaching and teaching of the law, justifying themselves being ignorant of God's righteousness. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They stirred them up. They made them angry. They tried to teach them the law of Moses. We're going to find out in the next chapter of them coming forth and teaching you must be circumcised. That's nothing but keeping the law. Paul's got a whole book on that in Galatians. It availeth nothing. Being circumcised is nothing. You have this, but a pain in the flesh. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, let's see this. as they are there. Acts 13 teaches us the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul, and sent them down to Antioch, sent them forth to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. As they are preaching in the synagogue, they're facing persecution. We face persecution today. We face great persecution in many places today. Don't have to talk about being blessed in this nation, the freedom that we have, but it still remains we suffer persecution. Brethren, we suffer nothing like they did. In this very chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to be stoned. They thought he was dead and left him for dead. That is persecution. We do not yet in this nation, suffer. But we do see it in other nations. They stirred them up. They were evil. They intended evil against them. What did they do? Long time therefore abode they, Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly in the Lord. What did they do in the face of persecution? What are we to do today in the face of persecution? Alabama passed a law last week outlawing child sacrifice, and now everybody foaming from the mouth like ravenous wolves seeking to devour those who passed that law. Who do they blame it on? These Christians will not let us murder our unborn children. Do you not think their evil intent against us today? Look around. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. What did Paul and Barnabas do when suffering persecution? They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not going to convince one who is a natural man. It is not going to convince one who is not born of the Spirit of God yet. Because life must precede action, and they're dead in sin. Let me give you something it does do. It proves God suffers it, persecution, and it justifies in their very own eyes when the time comes that God gave them every opportunity to repent, yet they would not, nor could they, because they're in the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, and their condemnation upon them is plainly seen. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. They went about preaching the gospel, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. What are we preaching? Grace. What are we preaching? Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. That is Christ. Preaching the word of His grace, the preaching of the gospel, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This again goes to Mark 16 with the powers that God gave the first century church of healing, raising the dead, and the things that they did. The signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Are we not divided today? Certainly the natural man is divided from the spiritual man. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He hanged between two men. The one on His right hand, and someday we can prove that if you choose, because everything that is God's is at the right hand of God, Christ first and foremost, and then His children whom He will set at His right hand. But when Christ was crucified, He hanged between two men. There was a difference between the one on the right and the one on the left. There was no manifest difference in the beginning of the crucifixion. It came toward the end when the one on the right, just like the one on the left, had been running against Him and hating Him. And all of a sudden there's a change in this man. Wasn't a preacher there preaching. Wasn't anybody there teaching. It was the Spirit of God which touched him at the very point of death. And he cried out, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." There was a great change in him. That change came by the hand of God, by the power of God, in the Spirit of God. But my point is, there was a division. There's always been a division between God's people and the world. Christ has separated us from the world. When He appears in His glory, Matthew 25:31, there will be a last separation of the children of God from those left in their nature. The multitude of the city was divided. Let's bring that to today. Is it not divided today? We can go back in the 1830s when there's one Baptist church. Didn't have to be called Southern Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Regular Baptist. One point we were called Anabaptists because we would not submit ourselves unto the infant baptism the Roman Church taught in the years of darkness, the Dark Ages. And we were put to death for it. There was always a division. There is a division. Since that split has come, there have been many divisions of doctrines, winds of doctrine, that means false, and one true doctrine that God has sustained. There have been divisions of people, congregations, and even amongst ourselves as Satan interferes and we fight among ourselves from time to time because we are flesh and we are sin. This should be nothing new. We should be able to learn from this. The multitude of the city was divided. Some sided with the Jews and the teaching of the law, and others were divided by the teaching of grace and the preaching of the gospel. And part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, that's the scribes, and Pharisees, and Sadducees, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it. There's a word in a criminal law book called conspiracy. To plan, to do. They had conspired together to capture these men. We saw this earlier with other men. Stephen. They had conspired. But these things were known of the apostles. They were known of the disciples. Didn't say who told them. May have been the Spirit of God revealed it to them. May have been a brother that heard it or a sister. The important thing is they were made aware of it. And that goes again to God not leaving His people. He cannot leave them. He cannot forsake them. He always makes a way. It's not always important how we have that way or what that way is, rather, would be a better way of saying it. Who told them does not matter. What's important is that God made them aware of it. That they were wanted to despitefully use them and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lies round about. And there they hid in rocks. No. They did what God called these men to do. That is the most important call of a minister whom God ordains and sends for, is to preach the gospel. We're not here to hide. We're not here to be friendly to people and try to not be offensive. I'm not saying we're supposed to be mean to people. What I'm saying is that we are to preach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. You, child of God, are a sinner. I, child of God, am a sinner. We have salvation by the Holy Son of God, who came to this world as a Lamb of God and shed His blood for a people that were at rebellion with Him, that hated Him, that hated everything of God by our very nature. That is the gospel. But it pleased God before the foundation of the world to love you and to save you, and Christ came into the world and finished that work the Father gave him to do. There they preached the gospel. They went forth preaching the gospel. Under persecution, they went forth preaching the gospel. What are we supposed to do today in the light of all the things that fall around us with the madness of men, the evil of government, the evil of men, these people that hate God, don't want you to call upon His name? Oh, it's okay to say God. That might be the God of Islam. That might be the God of the Hindu or somebody. But you can't call upon, you can't say the name of Jesus Christ, because that singles it down to the one who truly is God, who truly deserves the praise of His people. And they don't want that to be heard. They don't want it to be taught. And they went forth preaching just that very thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation by the sovereignty of God. Salvation by the providence of God. Salvation by the hand of God Himself. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. This man was crippled. This man could not stand. This man could not walk. Just as we are spiritually by our very nature, could do absolutely nothing. Yet we're told that we have the power and ability to do something when we are unable. That's a false doctrine. That's a lie. that does not give glory to God, that's not the truth of God. We can do nothing of our own. It is all of God in Christ. This man was a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. The same heard Paul, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving the faith to be healed. Paul was looking upon this man. This man hears Paul. Paul beholds this man. Had a dear sister one time, not calling names. I love this sister to death. I still do. I knew she's going to join the church. How did I know? You could see it in her. You could see the glory of God in her eyes and her face and her skin as she shone at the preaching of the gospel, as her face smiled, as her soul smiled. I told my wife that day, this woman will join the church before long. It's not because of me or anything else, but the power of God. Paul's the same thing. Paul is seeing him here. He's perceiving him that he had faith, and faith to be healed. Healed of what? His inability to walk. Remember, they had powers we did not have as signs to the unbeliever. Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright upon thy feet." And what happened? And he leapt and walked. Paul was the instrument. I still remember this. I've told you before. I remember you preaching at Vestavia one Sunday night about us being vessels of the Lord. Paul was a vessel of the Lord. The power of God called Paul. The power of God saved Paul. The power of God moved through Paul by God's own work, by God's own hand through Christ. And this man was able, by the power that God gave Paul, to stand up and walk. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of the Lacedaemonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." I hope I can get through this. Paul has taken this man by the power of God, told him to stand up on thy feet. And the man leapt up and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, can you imagine? We talk about amazing grace. Can you imagine the amazing sight they had just seen? This man is a cripple. This man can't walk. Paul speaks the name of Jesus Christ, and the man jumps up and starts walking. Doctors could not do it. Men could not do it. It's the power of God. Let's portray that in today's times. You take one much like I was, and would still be were it not for the grace of God. And you take a man that's lived his whole life, people called him wild. People called him a wild one. And you see this man that had lived any way he pleased and done any way he pleased, and all of a sudden you see a great change in him, just like the thief on the cross that said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see a change that cannot be done by that man, and a change that cannot be done by mankind, a change that only has to come from God. There's no other place. They were amazed. They were amazed at the power of God. Is it not amazing today? You see, when God changes one, when God touches one. I'm quite sure, and we've made this statement going through this text, they thought Paul was a devil from hell himself. I'll guarantee I would have. But God struck him down, and God changed him, and God used him for a pattern of how God would work on those that would believe hereafter. And they were amazed. It's an amazing thing to see God work upon an individual. And these men, being Gentiles in the flesh, without God, without knowing God, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, not having the oracles of God as had the Jews, worshiping pagan gods, little g with an S on the end, plural gods, said the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. God Himself came down to us in the likeness of man, the man, Jesus Christ, because all men were sinners but Him. But what they said are the gods. pagan gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, because to them the gods were in heaven above. They had many gods. They had many ideas of gods, from the mythological, that means lies, of Thor and all these people. We mentioned here in a moment, Jupiter and Mercurius. Jupiter was the chief of gods. Mercurius was the messenger of their gods. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying the speech of the Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, the chief of their gods, and Paul Mercurius, the messenger of their gods, because he was the chief speaker. He was delivering the message. Then the priest of Jupiter, this is how serious they were in their religion. This is what God took them from and would take many of them from. They had priests that offered sacrifices to Jupiter and Mercurius and their pagan gods. Then the priest of Jupiter, which is before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people to Paul and Barnabas. I strive because I personally have done it and because I have seen other people do it. Do not ever worship a minister. Paul said something about involuntary worshiping angels. Angels are ministers of God, messengers of God. There have been men in my life that I would set their preaching above others. I have learned in my life that is so terribly wrong. The gift of preaching is from God. Where did they get their gift? They got it from God. Who gets the glory? God in heaven. And He's got a purpose for each one. Each gift, each man. Pray for the men God calls. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they rent the clothes and ran in among the people crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye do these things?" Listen to what Paul says. "We also," he and Barnabas, "are even of like passions with you. We're men, we're flesh and blood, we're sinners by our nature, we're sinners by our existence, we're sinners by our practice, we're saved by the grace of God, which came in Christ Jesus, whom we preach. There is no other way. Do not sacrifice to us. Do not praise us. Do not pray to us." That's still done today in places. "God is sovereign. Why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We hate, we have greed, we seek power, we lust, we anger. We're sinners just like you. And preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities of their pagan gods unto the living God." The living God. The God who has no beginning. The God who never has an end. The God who cannot die. The God who cannot die. The God who cannot deny Himself. And therefore, if Christ died for you, or if you love God, He cannot deny you. What is Paul telling them? This God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. This God, the one God, the only God, manifest in Christ, who in time past suffered all nations. He's talking about Gentiles. All nations. That's what Gentile means. Outside of Israel. Heathen. All nations without God in the world. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless. I love this. If you doubt the providence of God, think about this. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness. Let me give you a witness to declare the righteousness of God. Not my worthiness or not anything about me, but purely the mercy of God and the providence of God. City councilwoman told Linda she knows a man fell out of his truck. He's crippled now from the neck down. Hadn't been long ago. Here I stand before you, stumbling along, trying to do what God has placed upon me to do. could be in the same shape as that man, paralyzed from the neck down, same type of accident as that man, fell upon my head and shoulder just as he did, 8 feet high, I could be crippled. I could be dead. Don't tell me that's a little difference in the way that we fell. Don't tell me it's a little difference in my body and his. That does not matter. My body's the same as his. It's made from the dust of the ground. It's sin. What I'm telling you about is the providence of God. I don't deserve it. It's not of me. It's of nothing I had anything to do. It's all of the mercy of God. It pleased God to love a people. It pleased God to save a people. It pleases God to do as God does. It pleases God to suffer the wicked in the world, that they'll be just in their condemnation upon the day of the judgment. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. And that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, Gentiles in the flesh, without God in the world, just and the unjust. He gave us rain from heaven. When it rains on me, it rains on you. I've called you the just and me the unjust. God sends rain in his mercy. And he's not left without witness, because the rain testifies of the power and sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And time goes on until God's purpose with time is complete. He gave us fruitful seasons. Why? That we may eat and live in this world. Seasons to plant, seasons to harvest, seasons to rest. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. That bears witness to God. That the wicked are here bears witness to God, because it causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. That we're still here is certainly a witness to God. That this little church here with less than 10 members is still here is a witness to God. New Hope, how many members y'all got? 9, 10? They bear witness that God is there and God is with them, because in this land of darkness in which we live, they're still there. That bears witness that God has preserved them. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. I'm going to stop because the time's over and we need to have conference very quickly. And I guess if I'm going to close and make a point with this in my scattered mind this day, as where our intent in studying the book of Acts is not only to learn the book of Acts, but to see the history of the first century church and what they faced. They faced far greater things than we did. And we face things today we fret and worry. I know I do. I know every preacher that I know worries about the church, frets over it. Buford used to say, worry is an insult to God, and I agree with that, but I'm a sinful creature and I'm concerned about the church. But you can read the first century church and you can see what they fought against, and you can see that God was with them and that God does not forsake. And if we do and keep things in the spirit and in the truth that God gave us, then the church will prosper.